eyeballs this morning. Well, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
And I am by no means a pastor or preacher. I'm just like the rest of you. So listen this morning with a lot of grace, okay? You know, I think it's good for all of us once in a blue moon to be asked to teach or preach or lead Sunday school or whatever, because it really makes you dig into the Word for yourself. And boy, what you learn when you're trying to find something that God wants to speak to other people. Now, I think it's more for me than for the rest of you, but hopefully God will give you something too. So, Pastor gave me 3 weeks to get something this morning. And when did I finish this, honey? This morning. You know, I started out, I thought, oh, I know exactly what I'm going to preach on. And then God went, no, I think I'm going to change it to this. And then he went, no, I think I'm going to change it to this. But, you know, it's all tied together because it's all God's word, right? So whatever he wants to bring out, we're just going to let him. And this may change several times along the way. So we're just going to see what the Holy Spirit does. So if you have your Bibles, we turn to Psalms 42. When y'all get there, please stand and read the Word of God. Psalms 42. I'm going to read the whole chapter. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen. You may be seated. Now, a lot of what we're going to hear this morning has to do with your heart. And David didn't mention his heart at all in this passage, but you can hear him pouring it out. You know, he'd been going through a lot of stuff. And David did go through a lot of stuff from the enemy, from different nations that have attacked him, even with his own things that he did. He was tormented because of his sins. So we have David here pouring out how he felt, and he keeps saying about my soul pants and thirsts, my soul, but my soul was downcast. You know, our soul is not our heart. David's speaking from his heart, but your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And they were craving God the way David craves God in his heart. But his soul was not getting in line. His soul was being caught up in the flesh of what was happening in the natural. So the title of the message is Getting to the Heart of the Matter. And I'm going to do a little play on words this morning about how David's heart was in a good place, but sometimes he didn't always react the way his heart was with God. And that's the way we all are. So as you think about getting to the heart of the matter and different things and sayings that we say in life, but we don't really think about what we are saying. You know, when you want to get to the heart of the matter, that's the main part. It's the vital and the most important part, getting to the heart of the matter. And I started to think, well, God, what is matter? What exactly is matter? So I look up a lot of definitions when I'm researching and stuff. And matter is the substance of things. So, and it's also a term that we use for things that are written down. Like they'll say printed matter or printed material. So here's matter, and we're going to get to the heart of it. Okay, so this is our printed material, our matter. So what is at the heart of this? And we often think about, we say a matter of life and death. Oh, it's a matter of life and death. And then we also say, well, it's no laughing matter. You know, we use these terms all the time, but we don't really think about what we're saying or what it means. If you're talking about it being a matter of life and death, that means it's something very serious. It could cost you your life. You could either use a life and death, or you will have life over here. Well, that's what the word is. It's a matter of life and death. You can either use it to sustain your life, or you can just let it sit on the shelf and die. We don't want to do that, because it's no laughing matter. This is serious. You know, this is our very life. So we have to get to the heart of what God is saying all through his word. And if you look at how many times the word heart is used in scripture, it depends on which version you're reading. But King James uses heart 884 times. And it's found in the Psalms 127 times David uses the word heart as he's writing. So you know that has to be the most important thing to David. And the Bible also tells us David's heart was after God's heart. You know, he wanted to please God. So when you're after someone else's heart, you're out to please them. So that's what we want. We want people to understand truth in the word, because people, by nature, we wander around looking for happiness. What can bring us happiness? We want happiness, joy, peace, health, wholeness. We want to have everything in our life that brings us joy. And that's what we do. We go around searching for happiness. You know, some people find happiness in their job. Some people find happiness in just family activities. Some people find happiness in video games and going and doing things, physically doing things. Go bowling, play tennis, go swimming, hiking, running, fishing, whatever. You know, our life is a pursuit of happiness. Is it not? Would you agree?
Yes.
That we're all looking for happiness. Okay, so when we see somebody who's not happy, who's visibly depressed, you know, what's the first thing we say to them? When we come up to them, we say, hey, what's the matter? What's the matter? Apparently, they're not in the right matter. Okay, so if you ask them what's the matter, they're going to tell you. When people are down and they're discouraged, they're going to start pouring out their heart to you. And a lot of times it's because they're having difficulty because their heart isn't in the right place. They're not being molded by God. They're not feeling a sense of awareness of who God is in their life. So that ends up then making people miserable. So what are we to be as the church? We're to be the light. Everywhere we go, we should have a countenance of the Lord on our faces. Now, this is for me. My husband will tell me I look grumpy most of the time. And he, on the other hand, he always has a smile on his face, you know. And we'll be driving down the road, we'll pass people, you know, and he's waving and all this stuff. And I didn't even notice who was just past us. And he's like, did you see them? No. And he goes, well, it doesn't matter because you probably look grumpy anyway. So I'm working on that. I'm trying to have God's countenance on me. But it's not through my trying, not through my striving. It's love of God being poured in and out. So obviously there's a problem with that in the flow of what he's doing in my life. So I want to get to the heart of the matter. I want to know what it was that David had that was so special with God that I'm missing. You know, I have Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus at this time, but he knew God, the Father. He knew him with all his heart. He had the Holy Spirit. As in the one prayer he even asked, God, please don't take your spirit from me. So he knew God in such a strong and deep personal way that I want to know what it was he had. But in this chapter we just read, his soul was downcast. He was depressed. He was miserable. But what did he say in the end? I will put my hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Because his heart knew. His heart knew where he was to be in that. And he wanted his soul to get in line. Back in chapter 9, David says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. So he was out and about telling the works of God. In Psalms 13, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, and I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me, or has dealt very well, very good with me. And even in the midst of the adversity, David still trusted. He still rejoiced. He still praised. And the problem with us, or people who are depressed, they don't understand that the whole trouble is a matter of their heart condition. So we want to get to the heart of the matter. We need to focus on the condition of our hearts, because the heart is what matters. And God even said, after the flood, after he destroyed the world, he promised to never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of the heart is evil from childhood. God said it himself. Even from childhood, we have nothing but evil within us. You know, it's just our nature to have that from little up. That seems to be the first things we learn is something evil. And we saw this in our grandsons. We have twin grandsons that, you know, it's like the very first thing that you see them doing is taking things from each other. You know, it's just a natural thing that, oh, that's mine, and they take it. And you wonder, where does this come from, that we, our tendencies are just naturally evil? Well, you know, we have Satan in the world, and he controls it. And right from the get-go, we're under his thumb. So we need to get out from under that. And David knew that if things were bothering him and his soul was downcast, that he better examine his heart. So in many of the Psalms, he is confessing. Chapter 51, he goes down through that passage and is just pouring out to God, confessing. By the time he gets to verse 10, he's like, create in me a clean and pure heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because he knew he let his heart go the way of the world. He begged not to be cast from the presence of God or have his Holy Spirit taken from him. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. And even back then, David was upholding the Great Commission. You know, he received the peace. He was restored. And he goes, and I'll teach others the same thing. I'm going to teach other transgressors and sinners that they need to turn back to God. And that's exactly what all of us are to be doing. And God, who is merciful, will hear a prayer of repentance. David not only confessed, then he was restored. And then he went out and he told others. And he also tells us in the same chapter that God does not require sacrifices from us. That's not what he wants. He will not despise a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And broken in spirit means to just simply recognize where you are with him. How's your heart with him? And to be contrite is to be repentant. So once you recognize it, the first thing we need to do is be repentant of anything. It could be simple little things that whatever it is, it's breaking your relationship with God, and you might not even realize it. And that's where the prayers of God to examine your heart come in. And God is quick to come in and purify. And he purifies our heart, which then our soul and our mind and emotions need to get in line with that heart that's been purified. And we can't forget the benefits of God David recounts the benefits in Psalms 103 when he tells his soul to bless the Lord, oh my soul. So again, David's telling his soul what to do. You know, bless the Lord, be thankful for all of his blessings, everything that he has poured out on us. Praising him and not forgetting his benefits. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit, crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like eagles. You know, and he goes on and on and on and recounts the glory of God and everything that he does for us. Isn't he worthy of our praise? You know, and even before we get to the point of acknowledging who God is, there should be praise on our lips. Because that is key. That is key to getting us back into the place where we can hear or we can be in the presence of God, is praising him. You know, when things come, when trials come, we start to praise and the Holy Spirit kicks in and we're in the presence of God. You know, he's already in us. He lives in us. But if we're not acknowledging him, we're not in his presence, are we? We need to get to the place where we acknowledge him and know that he is right there. He sees everything we're going through. There's nothing that we've gone through that he hasn't been through or seen or had his apostles go through. He never said life would be easy. But he's right there to help us through it. So what better way to have our lives be full is to constantly be in praise and continue to uplift God to the place that he needs to be in our life. So now that your heart condition is settled, okay? You've confessed, you've been repentant, your heart is now right. Now what do? We obey his commands. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And he lists them out as separate things, you know. So your heart and your soul are not the same thing. And we say, but God, how do I do that? I want to do that. I try to do that. I'm always seeking to love you with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And, you know, I found a verse in Deuteronomy, and I never remember reading this, but I'm sure I have. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Israelites were now brought back and restored. And, you know, after all they had been through, they had been out and been wayward with the Lord. And he brought them back and he restored them. And they already had this commandment to love the Lord your God. Okay? So God restores them. And he blessed and brought them back. In verse 6, he says, the Lord your God will circumcise or purify your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that, now listen to this, so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. God purified their hearts and the hearts of their descendants so that they could love him with all their heart and their soul. He's already done it. He's already made it possible for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and live. We get to live because we love God, because he purified our heart. And because he purified our heart, he made us able to love him in that way so we could live. Isn't that awesome? It's not up to our striving, is it? God does it in us. His love is in us. What an awesome thing. You know, it tells us in 1 John that anybody who believes that Jesus is the Son of God already has the love of God in them. And we should have no trouble loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our strength, as long as our hearts have been purified. If we allow our hearts to get defiled, we have to come again and say, God, I'm sorry, purify my heart. I let something in. So now we can love him in that way. And in verse, David said in Psalms 19, now we're going to get back. We started out in 42 about how he was downcast. But But he started out in Psalms 19 by saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. And he recounts everything in the stars and the sun and everything in the glory of creation that declares the glory of God. And then he starts to speak of the laws, the commands, the statutes, the precepts, the ordinances. Now, David, he rehearsed and rehearsed the law and the ordinances because to him they were more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. And by them, by the law, he was warned. He knew then when he was sinful, because he was warned by the law. And in keeping the law, he says there's great reward. Great reward in keeping it. Then, at the end of the chapter, he confesses his faults and his sins again. And ends that chapter by saying, and I've heard you, I'm sure you've all heard this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So he confesses. Then he asks God to accept the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart. He wants what he speaks to be good and pure. He wants his heart to be pure and pleasing in the sight of God. What a beautiful tribute to God. David, everything that he wrote is just so heartfelt and so pure. And then by the time we get to chapter 139, now you're getting closer to the end of the Psalms, David is now acknowledging that God has searched him and knows him. And that no matter where David goes, God is there. God perceives his thoughts. He knows the words before he speaks them. There's nowhere to flee from his presence. He can't even hide in the darkness. Not that we want to, but sometimes we want to. Sometimes we try to hide from God and go, I hope he didn't see that. I hope he didn't hear that. But there's no place. There's no place you can hide from God. You can go into the pit of hell, and God still knows where you are, what you're doing, what you've said, what you've done. So David admits that God's knowledge is too wonderful for him, too lofty for him to obtain, and how precious to him are the thoughts of God. How vast are the sum of them. You know, we can't even fathom God. And if we were to recount all of God's thoughts, they would outnumber the sands, grains of sand in the world. You know, because God's thoughts are so vast, so massive, so pure, so high, so lofty. We could never obtain them. We could never think like God or understand like God until he gives us wisdom to understand. So there's David. He again is like going, God, where can I hide? I can't even hide from you. You know, here I go again, off over here doing something. And I didn't research to see what all he did at this point in time. But, you know, David's human. He's just like the rest of us, right? Just like the rest of us. We say, well, he was a king. He was so good. He was holy. He knew God. You know, don't we all go, oh God? Aren't we all striving to attain the holiness that he expects from us? God says, be ye holy as I am holy. And all through the word, he's trying to show us how to do that. You know, I can make you holy, he says. But we want to hide. We want to run. We want to do all these things and hope God doesn't see it. But at the end of this chapter then, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I've interpreted that prayer two different ways. Either David was now so confident in his relationship with God that he felt that he could lay open his heart and be examined and inspected and say, God, just look, you know, and he wants to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, that could have been his prayer. Or, now if this was me, this is how I would pray it. He was asking God to show him if there was still anything dark in there. You know, is there anything still hiding in my heart that I need to repent of? Either way, a very bold prayer. You know, either you're so confident that you're good with God And you want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," which is what we all want to hear. Or you're still thinking, "Lord, is there something else? Is there something else still hiding in my heart?" His relationship with God was so solid. I mean, he knew that his heart needed to be broken and repented. He also knew that it needed to be cleansed, pure, and upright. The broken and repentant side of it needs to come from us. The cleansing and the pure and the upright comes from God. So unless we seek everything that God has for us in that and get our hearts pure and repentant and clean, you know, we're still just going to keep going around and around on that merry-go-round. You know, "Oh, I failed again. I'm coming back and getting cleansed. Oh, I failed again. Coming back and getting cleansed." Wouldn't we like to just finally arrive and get off the merry-go-round, you know, or the roller coaster, the up and down, up and down? You know, life is always going to be a roller coaster, but we don't have to experience it that way. We can experience life with the Lord on a plane that just we transcend and we rise up above all the hardships, all the heartache, all the trials. And we get our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions in line with our heart, where God is. I found it interesting, and as I was, again, I was going to the dictionary, and I'm looking up different words, and I looked up heart just to see, you know, we all know what our heart is. But, you know, you find out more things when you just look at the definition of things. And, you know, we know our heart is a muscle. But I never really thought about this, but I knew it, but I never really gave it much thought. It's hollow in the center with a muscular walls. Okay, so your heart is hollow. So if the heart is hollow, what's in the center? What's that space for? I'd like to think that's where God's presence is in me. And that is where the intentions of our heart come from. You know, it tells us in Matthew that out of the heart our mouth speaks. Out of the goodness in your heart your mouth speaks, or out of the evil your mouth speaks. So what's in the hollow place of your heart? Another definition is it's the seat of one's inmost thoughts, feelings. The source of your emotions, especially love or affection, devotion, is in the heart. And we talked about getting to the heart of the matter. That's the main part, the most important part. After one's own heart, you want to please somebody when you're after someone's heart. When we memorize Bible verses, you know, you have little kids come up to you and go, "I know this by heart." You know, and they're all excited because they know it. And you think, yes, you do. You do know that by heart because God put it in you. We need to stress that with our children. When they are memorizing these Bible verses and they're just so thrilled that they know it and they say, "I know it by heart." It's like, yeah, because God put that in you. You know, we need to keep those verses in us. Getting to the heart of it is to find out the hidden meaning of it. Having one's heart in the right place. To mean well or have good intentions. But a lot of times we'll use that phrase when someone makes a mess of something. And we'll say, well, their heart was in the right place. You know, they were trying to be motivated in a good way, but sometimes they get all messed up. And I liked what the example they gave here in the dictionary under that. It says, your heart is in the right place. If only you had the right words on your tongue. And I went, ooh. Yeah, because it would never go back to out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So your heart can be in the right place, and you think you're doing a good thing, but out of your mouth can come some garbage sometimes. Speaking from experience. And I've put my foot in my mouth several times. Trying to do the right thing, say the right thing, but yet not asking God what the right thing is. I think a lot of times we're just motivated to do things because we see a need and we just want to jump in there and help. And we forget to ask God, what is the right way to help, Lord? And oh man, I've gotten myself in so, so many situations, we'll call it, where my heart was in the right place, but my actions or my words were somewhere else, or someone misinterpreted what I said or how I meant it. It's so important to seek the Lord before you respond to something. There's a great hymn out there that sings about near to the heart of God. Being near to one's heart is of great value or interest to you. So to be near to the heart of God, it's in your best interest to be there, isn't it? Taking heart, Jesus said to take heart. He told his disciples, take heart. And that means be encouraged. Be encouraged. Take heart. Don't be downcast. Don't be sad. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Christ said so many times, do not be afraid. That was one of the last things he said before he left the disciples. Do not be afraid. I'm going to send you power from on high. And he did. And what a great thing the Holy Spirit is. In David's day, God gave the Spirit out to certain ones. You know, his prophets, his men that he wanted to use. Not everybody knew the Spirit of God the way David did. But we all can know that same Spirit today, because God has poured it out. When Jesus returned to the Father, he sent his Spirit. He is here. He's everywhere. Praise God. We want him in here. Right? Sorry, I'm banging on the microphone. We want him in our heart, fully in our heart. I mean, to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, there's nothing like that. And we had that last week. We had people praying to be filled, because that is so important and vital to us experiencing God in a more personal way, so that we can get to that place where we love, 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 love. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. You know, I very rarely hit the cymbals up here, and I don't know if I'm thinking that in the back of my mind. I don't want to be a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal unless it's for a good thing. And a lot of times we miss it, and we miss what God has for us through the love. If you read in Corinthians where the gifts are poured out, and God says, don't move unless you're motivated by love. You know, because love is the most important thing. If you're not operating out of love, what are you doing? And that's the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is all going unscripted now because I'm out of notes. But, you know, God loves us to the extent where his love that is so intense for us should be responded right back to him. And then he'll flow through us into the loving of others. I'm not quite there yet. I don't know about you. I want every motivation of my heart to be the love of Jesus just flowing. Haven't gotten there yet. But I know there's a day coming where I'm no longer going to see people and make an immediate judgment about them. I'm just going to see the love Jesus has for them. I cannot wait for that to happen. But, you know, I think this is very important that we're studying on the heart condition and everything that he said in there. And if you get a chance, just go to your concordance and start looking up passages on your heart, or go to Bible Gateway online. And you're just going to be amazed by what you read and how much and how important this is to get your heart condition in the right place. And we're not going to struggle and strive so hard if we can just get that understanding of that. Sorry, I'm really dry. So I'm going to go back to 1 John for a little bit. Because it does talk so much of loving and loving others. And we know that John was the disciple that he calls himself the one Jesus loved. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing, too, to be that close to Jesus? And he declares that. Okay, I'm gonna start reading. 1 John 3, starting with verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is the command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. So he gave us the Spirit so that we would know. And Jesus himself told us back in the book of John, chapter, I think it's 15. He talks about being the vine and how we're the branches. I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. See, God's made us clean. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Now remember, he already said, if you're not bearing fruit, God the Father, the gardener, cuts it off. So we need to remain in the vine. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So the Father loved Jesus. Jesus loves us. Therefore, we're receiving the Father's love too. And Jesus says, now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Don't we want that? Don't we want our joy to be complete? So here's his command. This is it. Love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. So if Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, then it follows that God is in us. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. So if we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus, we have God the Father. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. So what's the problem with the love flowing?
That it's not getting away.
We got blockages in our heart. So maybe we all need to have a spiritual heart cath and see where the blockages are. Okay? You know, they go up those veins, they say, oh, you got this much cholesterol in that vein, this much cholesterol in that vein. Isn't it interesting? They always say there's three veins. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Where's the blockage coming in our heart? So I think our prayer this morning, first and foremost, is to find out where the blockages are. You know, if you feel like I do, like that love's not flowing, what is the problem? You know, we all need to get on that treadmill and have our heart tested. You know, what's, give us a stress test, Lord. And I think God does give us stress tests, to be honest, to see our heart condition. And he even said that with the Israelites. That's what he did in the wilderness. He tested them to check their heart, to see where their hearts were. It's a spiritual stress test. Are we submitting to the test? Are we just saying, ah, I'm good. I'm good right here. Don't worry about it. I'm learning. You know, there's a problem in the church today. And it's not just this church. It's every church. No matter where you go. And one of the problems is that there's this church, that church, the other church, church over here, church down the street. Why aren't we the church? Why aren't we unified under Jesus? What's the problem with our hearts? There shouldn't be any division in the church. It's all a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of life and death. We're not getting the whole picture. None of us are. If we were, we wouldn't have these divisions. And I can't wait for Jesus to come back and everybody to have that aha moment where, oh, that's the problem. You know, there shouldn't be a problem. But there is. There's a problem. We all say we know Jesus, but for some reason we can't get along. That's funny. When Jesus says, love your brother, who's your brother? It's the people that know Jesus as our brother. Our neighbors are everyone, but our brothers are people who know Jesus. Jesus says specifically, love your brother, help your brother, do whatever you can for your brother, because we're fighting a battle in this world. We shouldn't be fighting with each other. And we're not physically fighting. But in here and in here, we got a little, you know? And if we're not going to admit that, I think we're all lying. You know, if we don't say, well, I got a little something against that church. I know I do. And I don't want it there. I've even said things on my way to church as I'm passing other churches. I've had things come out of my mouth about church that just went by. Is that the love of Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Guilty. This one's guilty. And I, for one, I'm going to get a cleansing this morning. And I'll know about you all. But I just pray that God does a divine pruning this morning. You know, there's the branches that he's going to completely cut off. And then there's the ones that, yeah, they're producing some fruit, but I want more. So I'm going to prune them. And pruning's painful. I can just imagine the tree going, ow, ow! You know, when you snip that branch off. It's painful. You know, there's a piece of you that's going to get gone. But it's a bad piece. You don't need it. You certainly don't want it. You know, so this morning, it's just my heart and my prayer to everybody here that you just leave this place. If you don't do it here, if you don't pray and get cleansed here, at least do it when you get home. Because we're all in danger of being cut off if we're not bearing fruit. And we might be bearing fruit, but there's even more fruit we need to bear. You know, God can prune us, get us to the place, cultivate us, water us, whatever he needs to do to clean us, make us clean so that we can bear more fruit. Remaining in him, getting to a place where our very consciousness is nothing but the Lord. That every waking moment is about Jesus. You know. Because he is the one that came to restore our relationship with the Father. You know, we can't have a relationship just with Jesus. We can't have a relationship with just the Holy Ghost. It's a package deal. And, you know, the Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ. Christ points to the Father. And that's the relationship that needs restored between us and our Heavenly Father. And I feel bad for people that never had a good relationship with their earthly father, because they have a harder time seeing God as their daddy, you know, their Heavenly Father, who loves, loves, loves them. Wants everything for them, wants to help them along their way, wants to give you the world. But yet we have to be receiving of what He gives. You know, your father can give you a gift and you can just let it lay and never use it. And that's sad. And God does that. He gives us good gifts. A lot of times we don't use them. Or we think we can't use them. Or we think we're not empowered to use them. Or whatever it is. There's that blockage in the heart, again, that needs to go. You know? Spiritual heart cath. Let's get the arteries cleaned out. So the blood can flow. So the love can flow. So the Holy Spirit can flow. I can't believe how much time I spent on this. It's just pouring out of me right now. God just loves, loves, loves. And when Jesus says about, He tells us all this so that His joy can be in us and that our joy can be complete. We talked about the beginning about how we run here and there looking for happiness. And Jesus gives us His joy. And it can make us complete. How awesome is that? We just remain in love. That is awesome, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Loving each other as I have loved you. You can't love any more than what Jesus did. And I can't even imagine. Well, I can imagine, and I have thought about opportunities where I could possibly have to lay down my life for somebody else. And right now, it's just coming back to me. I used to work at a bank, and the bank was robbed while I was there working. And I was the only teller at the front line at the time. So he comes directly to me. And what was going through my mind was, I sure hope my coworkers don't come out here right now with this gun in my face. And I wasn't concerned about him shooting me. I had in my mind, he's going to turn and shoot now. And all the time, and it was only a matter of seconds, I played the scenario in my head that if that would happen, that I would have to do something. That I'd either have to knock the gun away, or push him, or jump in front, or whatever. I mean, this was a matter of seconds. All this was playing out in my head, all these scenarios. That what if this happens? Can I risk my life to save somebody else? And yeah, the answer was yes. I could do that. And there was no thought about how it would have affected me. I just knew I could do that. I was concerned enough about them that I didn't want them to come out. I didn't want to have to do that, but I would have. And I thank God right now that that was the case, and I hope it always stays that way. That for my brothers and sisters in that place at that moment, I would have laid down my life for them. And why I can't seem to have the love continually flowing to see people saved, I don't know, but I'm going to get that straight with God this morning, because that should not be. Just like David, when his heart was cleansed, he couldn't wait to tell other people about that. And that was the last thing Jesus told his disciples. Tell others. Love them into the kingdom. Make disciples. Make other people love me as much as you love me. So they go out and love other people as much as you love me, and then they'll come into the kingdom, and then they'll go, and they'll love other people, and they'll bring more into the kingdom. What is wrong with this church? Look at this place. Look at all the seats we need to fill. And ultimately, I know it's God and the Holy Spirit that draws them. But doesn't he use us to pour out, to draw in? I just can't imagine what he's thinking about me right now and how I'm lacking in his love. I don't know about you, but I want my joy complete this morning. So if you feel the same way, you can join me up here in prayer. If not, that's fine. You're free to go. And may God bless you this day. May he pour out on you abundantly. And I pray that the glory of God go with you each and every moment of your day as you step forth from this place. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you're showing us the heart of the matter. That this word is living and active. That it never gets old. That you're constantly speaking to us through it. Even when we think we don't have a problem with that topic, Lord. God, I'm guilty. Lord, I thought, my heart's in the right place. I don't have a problem with that. Everybody else needs to hear this. What a joke, Lord. I'm sure you were laughing when I was thinking that. So, Father, I thank you for speaking to me through this word. And, Lord, if you're working on others, Lord, I just ask, God, that you just keep on till they get to the place where they admit they need a spiritual heart cast, too. And, Lord, we just give you glory and praise. I thank you for this church, this body. I thank you for Pastor Rich and Louise. Lord, may we all just grow even more into your likeness as you continue to work on us. We thank you, Father. And Lord, as we go forth from this place, just help us to bless our brothers and sisters as we drive by other churches, Lord, that we can just pour out blessings on them. Thanking you, Lord, until we all get into the unity under you, Jesus. Fully acknowledging you, who you are, and what you've done for us. We thank you and praise you, give you all the glory, and it's in your holy, holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.